First of all, good morning to everybody. Did you love that worship set? Wasn't that a great worship set? I was just thinking stars and sun and sky. And man, no better place to enjoy it than one of the eight wonders of the Channel Islands, Catalina Island. And if you're visiting this morning, welcome. There is no church like this. There's no island like this. And we're super glad that you made it this morning. My name's Andrew. And relationships tends to bring all different types of people to church. They have all different types of relationships going on. Some are with family issues and family members. Others are marriages just getting started. Some are in their 69th year, like my folks. Who knows? I just know this. The relationships surround us, and there's no real formula, it would seem, except when we go to God's Word, right? Great. I'm glad we're all in agreement. That's awesome. All right. So no more movie clips. We've had enough last week and the week before that. Really talking as Renee felt like Jerry Maguire looked at her and just said, "You complete me. You had me at hello." And, you know, that movie should be, that was awesome. It just was. But we learned that Jerry does not complete her. She does not complete Jerry. We can't have two halves that come together to make a whole. God says, "I'm looking to make you whole," right? My son comes into the picture. He makes a person whole. Then you have two wholes that come together to make one, not two halves to come together to make a hell, okay? That's what we looked at week one. And I only had this magnifying glass, which is really hard for me to bring out. Shelly owns this. I'm not sure why, but it's very small. And we're at that age where we need a bigger one, though. You know what I'm saying? So right now, I'm not sure. But we talked about how we love to look at the specks in people's eyes, right? And just, you know, we call out what they've got going on, which is great if you're dating. It's perfect for dating. So if you're looking at everything, you know, can they pay for groceries? You want to see, you know, what is it that they're good at? But once you get into marriage, this is dangerous right here, okay? Because she's just going to be the first one to remind you of the plank in your eye, okay? So you can definitely see that a lot of specks are made up into one big plank. Instead of looking at the stuff in your own eye, we love to look at the stuff in somebody else's eye. That's a big deal. And then God turns around and he just flips everybody out and he says, instead of a magnifying glass, son, you need to pick up one of these. It's best that you look and see what is going on in my life and what is it that I need to work on. And that was week one. In other words, not looking for that person that can change your life, Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, or that person, you know, that's going to be there finding that person, finding Mr. Right, finding that person that's just going to change your world, but becoming. And we love to focus on finding the wedding dress that matches the rest of the party's skin color and where I'm going to have the wedding and who's coming from this continent and where we're going to put it here and how many people can fit in here for the rehearsal and finding instead of becoming. Becoming, and looking to see what God wants to do on the inside. That was week one. If you missed it, you missed it, but it's online. Week two, a little different. In fact, we had a couple sitting up here, and man, was it interesting because they started out great, didn't they? I mean, it's hats and horns. We just met each other. You are incredibly hilarious. In fact, you are so funny in a room. You just steal the show. Whenever you're in a room, it just lights up. And now, 5 years into marriage, two kids later, you won't shut up. All you do is talk the whole time. You never listen to me anymore, right? And all those things that attracted us in the very beginning are now annoying to us because of these little things here that make up a fence. And they're made up of offenses. And we hand them off back and forth. Man, that cooking was so good tonight at the dinner. I've never had cooking like that, Mom. You're the best cook in the whole world. While she sits there and hears you say that, your wife is now going, well, if she's that great of a cook, then she can just cook for you the rest of your life. That's fine with me. You never take out the trash. All I ever do is take out the trash, right? And back and forth, these little offenses come and go. And before you know it, a whole wall has been built. You forgot my birthday. Or that's not what I wanted for my birthday. Or you said we were going to, you know, your intentions. You said we were going to go over town this week. You changed the plans. Or your work is always there. You found your first love and now you've left it for a less wild lover. And before you know it, the couple that was together just is loaded with offenses, and all of a sudden there's a separation. And we talked about how to get rid of that separation, didn't we? What did we say? Yeah, we said that there was somebody who paid for that. There was somebody who paid for that and died for that stuff. And as a result, you've got to look at what you're doing, and you've got to learn to drop it. Drop the offenses. Let them go. And that was last week. And I trust that you'll be able to get a hold of that material if you missed it, because it builds into this. And I'm not sure how long we'll keep this going. I just know this week it's a little different. Shaken, stirred, poured into your lap. You're like, what are we talking about here, Hobbs? This sounds delicious, okay? Well, we are going to get into it this morning. And I do want to say welcome to Pastor Joel, who's not here. Fine. Okay. He was here. But thank you, Reed, for giving him that welcome this morning. And there is a cool luncheon after church today for the Haiti team. And those that are supporting this ministry, you need to see and hear from the pastor, the director of that ministry. And they're all downstairs right after this. And boy, have they had a lot of haters. Ministries just attract a lot of haters. Not just non-givers, but haters. People that just think, man, I have other things that I need to be doing with my life. Why can't you just split your time and not make this such a huge emphasis? And people do. They do. They just find reasons. And the scripture says this: I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created total identity the way our Father lives towards us. Generously, graciously, even when we're at our worst, my Father is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults. Of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those or down. That hardness is a boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely giving back. Giving back with bonus blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. That's the scripture we're looking at today, and it's actually read. That was from the Message remix. I love that version. It's very easy to understand. If you have an app on your phone or you want to look up something, just Google that verse. Look it up in the Message. Street language, very easy to understand. This morning, though, I am looking at Luke 6. Look for it in your notes if you have it. If you need a Bible, it's right in front of you, or you'll see it on the screen. And I'm actually going to another version of the exact same passage in Luke 6 using the NIV, verse 35. And it says this: love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High, because He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge. You won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive. You'll be forgiven. Give. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure. Pressed down. Shaken. Stirred. I add that one, okay? And running together, it will flow over and pour into your lap, okay? Over and over again, God reminds us of His goodness. Over and over again, God reminds us of His goodness. And He brings things far beyond what we ever expect. This is going to go further than you expect. The measure you use will be the measure used towards you. And that's key. Lord, I just pray that You will do what You do every single week. That is, come and speak to our heart, and that we'll leave here changed. Someone's life will be different as a result of being here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Coolness. Everybody awake this morning? Woo! We had a nice paddle yesterday. There's a lot of teammates in the room getting ready for the big crossing. We had a nice warm-up at Dana yesterday. Both teams really just tagging back and forth. It was a lot of fun. Out in the ocean. And I was just thinking as we went up and down the coastline and we looked at Salt Creek and a lot of different beaches, leaving Dana, going all the way up to Laguna, just the thousands of people that line the beaches, the thousands that are coming down from the hills, the thousands that are on visitation, just flying into John Wayne and LAX. And I just pictured thousands of people just in that one little section of Orange County right over there. And I thought of my home and just the thousands that live here, not very many, but a few thousand that live here, just this one little section here. Can you imagine people treating each other like this verse says, to live like this and to love like this and to not judge like this? Can you imagine what would change in that one little section of beach? What would change in that whole community? What it would look like? High five your neighbor. Say, this scripture is awesome. Just warm them up, because here we go right here, okay? There is a rule of relationships. In fact, this morning I am putting my life on paper, so to speak, or in writing electronically. I have failed at a lot of these rules. Some of these rules I've made up, which is kind of cool. But there's some big stuff in here. So far this series, we've been learning so much. And if you haven't been here, once again, I think they record these things online. You can check them out. They do build. And a lot of important information, because it's just scripture is all it is. I'd love for you to hear that by going online and checking this out. And I have a question. How many rule followers do we have in this room today? You are a rule followers, okay? If you're a firstborn, you better raise your hand, because that's usually the way it works. Yeah, wow, that's a lot. Oh, wow, okay. So if you're a rule follower today, you might be surprised to hear this. As a pastor, and I'm the last of three born in my family, you might think, well, I don't know, because traditionally he's not afraid to break tradition. He's looking at some of the religious spirit that's been going on. So I think he's possibly a rule breaker. You know, he's got this going on. But to be honest with you, I love rules, and I'm very much on it. I learned this firsthand when I got married. I think one of the biggest things that hit me right off the bat was dieting. My wife and I attempted to diet slightly, simply because I saw her do it, and I really wanted to do it. And so she gave me this lemon juice stuff with honey mixed in and cayenne pepper. And I gagged my entire night that I tried this. And bouillon, I don't know what we were doing with this, but I could not handle the diet. It did not work very well. She would do all this. I was looking for loopholes the entire time, you know, just constantly, grab a burger, then have some lemon honey cayenne pepper with it, all right? And it should work. It just didn't. It pays to be a rule follower when you're on a diet, okay? And she definitely ended up with the best results of that one. But other times, it's not so great. Board games in my house, okay? I don't know if this is a Hobbs family rule or not. Probably it is. But there is no such thing as a friendly board game in my house. Even Uno will end in some type of domestic violence, it seems like. If you don't cover the rules in advance, such as stacking draw fours, okay, instead of one single draw four, not draw four, now it's draw four, draw eight, right? And everyone's seeking joy in that. There's just this pleasure of, you have four draw fours. We did not discuss this in advance. Or is that not a rule, or is it a rule? I said Uno before you did. You got to draw two. What? We didn't discuss this before. You know, there is this. I saw your card. You held that card. You were supposed to play that card. You didn't. You held the card. Anyone relate to that one? Okay. I need those up front. All right. Because if you're going to attempt to do this midway, let's just say we settled for Netflix, because movies work a lot better than board games in my house. That's all I have to say. Don't really argue as much when we show a Netflix movie, and it's fixer-upper. Okay, we can all agree on that one. That's great. But there's this other one, too. Like, if you're receiving a text that's over three sentences long, you will not be able to respond with K, right? Or thumbs up. How many of you do that? I am guilty of that one, too. You don't want to do that. If their text is three sentences or longer and you respond with K, I do that all the time. That drives people crazy. The other one is this, and if you're dating, this is a big one. You literally cannot date your best friend's ex. There's a few people that understand this rule in the room. If you've broken that rule before, you shouldn't. You should not date your best friend's ex. That's not cool. It's off limits, okay? Or like in marriage, you've heard that rule before. You never go to bed angry, right? I have broken that rule before. Okay, we realize that's pretty much impossible to do. Anyone here Yes, that's hard to do. Scripturally speaking, there's a lot of good things in there, but it makes it very hard. And I want to see you win on this relationship role. And I told you this at first. This was a couple weeks ago in our very first message, because it's left me feeling disappointed with some of the people in my life, and that's this rule of reciprocation. Reciprocation, where it's that give and take rule that says, you owe me, okay? I give, and so you owe me, all right? And if you have an outline this morning, just write that in. You owe me. That's that reciprocation rule. So I cooked, so you do the... Hey, whoa, okay. Or I invited you over last week, so I expect to be, this is my week to be invited over to your place next Friday, okay? I did it, so it's your turn. That's the rule. It just makes me feel very frustrated with people. It just does. It gets me very frustrated because I'm not sure where we left off. And it's just back and forth. So I love how Jesus often liked to upset rule followers. This is what he did best. He'll start off by saying, you have heard it said. And then he turn around and say, but I tell you, right? Scripture is loaded with, you've heard it said, but I tell you. Last week, I talked about one of those verses in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you've heard it said that you should not murder. But I tell you that if you even get angry with your brother or sister, you'll be subject to judgment. In this passage that we just read out loud here in Luke chapter 6, first glance, it kind of feels like maybe Jesus is advocating a little 50-50 rule, okay? You know? It just seems like he's advocating that 50-50 deal. Give, and it'll be given to you. I give, you give, I give, you give. But the problem is, that's not what he's doing here. The 50-50 rule, it doesn't always work. And that leads to disaster. Eventually, very soon. And there's a lot of reasons why it doesn't work, and I can think of two. The first one is this. Why the 50-50 rule doesn't work. Everybody has gotten the message, or they haven't. So let's just say not everybody's got the message on that one, all right? That would be great to know. We all understand the 50-50 deal, but not everybody's got the message. And I have a rule, but that's not your rule. Like in my house, if I waited for my kids to see the trash to be taken out or something like that, I think you would know. You see it, you need to do it. It's just, right? It's full. You have to do it. Dad took out the trash last time. Wouldn't this be great? So I think it's my duty to take out the trash this week, right? That's not how it works. And you're never going to see that. And you're never going to agree with that rule. And it took me a long time to get that rule because literally in college, my two roommates, they had a contest with how large the trash would overflow the can before someone would cave in and take this thing. Even pizza boxes were used to prop up the can as they would circle this thing, right? And I mean, the room smelled like garbage, but hey, you know, I'm not giving in. I'm not going to do that. And sometimes we were not on the same page with that, okay? But I learned that in college. I had two different roommates like that. Another reason is this. And it's huge. It's the second reason. Because we don't all feel that way. We don't all feel this way, right? Because if I feel like I'm the only one giving, and you feel like you're the only one giving, then something's messed up. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And I think it's because the enemy wants us to keep score. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. There's an enemy. Yeah, it's the one that's behind all of these right here, all right? He's the one just throwing these offenses down. How dare you say that in your text? How dare you reply to me that way when that was not the intent at all? And all of a sudden, there's an enemy, and you can see that, but he's been at work the entire time. Always thinking about ourselves. That's what the enemy wants us to do. In a relationship, it's just going to drive a wedge between us completely. Last week, my wife and I were celebrating our anniversary, and we had a day and a half together, it would seem, where we could relax a little bit. And we went down with the intentions to swim at the wedge. This is way too quiet in here, my friends, all right? Do you swim at the wedge? Not on a big day. It's like carnage, okay? You're just getting chucked through the air, and if anything, you're just filet mignon when you hit the sand, and everyone's just dying laughing. So we walked, you know, it seemed like a half a mile down and then a little more after that before we could actually get into the water. Because as soon as you step in, it just drops right off. And it looked like some smooth water. And here came this massive thing out of nowhere, right? And we're swimming for our lives. Try to stay in this. And the hardest thing is not being in the water, because you can actually judge getting over this or under the wave. It's getting out of the water without getting pulverized, okay? And within a few minutes, I realized, you know, this is a special event. You know, we're not just out here enjoying a little swim in the ocean. It's like survival, right? That is the wedge, and that's what it's like a lot of times in marriage. It can feel that way. We should be, you know, enjoying this season of our life, but all of a sudden we're running for our lives. Their enemy has just got this onslaught. And two kids into it, you know, you're just at each other's throats where, hey, man, it was just the two of us. Just the two of us. We can make it if we try, right? Add a couple more kids in there. And that song is, you know, not all I need is you anymore. It's not. And I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff that builds up. And it hurts. And it's got to go somewhere. And the enemy wants it to drive a wedge. Now, I want you to hear me, okay, throughout this message. In this whole series, I've not said that you should be okay with people taking advantage of you. That's not what I'm saying. If it's an abusive relationship, because Jesus wants you to give to that person. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have boundaries with people in our lives. But what I am saying is this. When I live according to this rule of give and take, I just get frustrated with everybody around me. That's where it leads. My life, it just feels like a garbage dump. It's the way it should work, right? That's not always true. So I'm just waiting on the other person to take the trash out. And all of a sudden, my life just starts to smell really bad. Luke 6:38. And I want to take a closer look at this verse. And I want to show you that Jesus is trying to change the way we see this word. And it's a huge word, but it means so much. This word of reciprocation, okay? I want to read it one more time. It says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use, it will be used to you. Okay? Up until recently, I'd always heard this verse was used, and I thought it was used, in most cases, for finances. It seemed like a good financial verse. And as far as, you know, you give to your church, then God's going to bless you, and that's great. But what you notice here, and if you read this passage, look at what surrounds this passage, before it and after it. This is a huge relational verse. I parked on this, and I found it in a commentary, and it was in the middle of nowhere. And I just looked at it twice going, why is this in here? This just didn't sound relational to me until I read the context of where it was found. And Jesus is talking about love. He's talking about mercy and judgment and forgiveness. And so actually this verse, give and it will be given to you, is the ultimate relationship verse. I crossed over. The remainder of this time, this morning, three words. And what I see in this verse will help revolutionize your relationship. I need it. You need it. Scripture gives it. On the screen, look at it. It says this, give and it will be given. Give, and it will be given. Okay, write those in. There's a couple of blanks there. And I want to talk about the first word, give. Give, and it will be given. What and why I'm talking about giving today is I'm talking about relationally, okay? Not financially, relationally. So when you hear me say the word gift, I want you to think about serving, not loving, okay? Yes or no? Loving goes together with it, right? Serving and loving, they come together, but not financially. I want you to look at this. We all have times in our relationships we wish that other people would do something for us. We all sit back and wish, I just don't feel it right now. I could use some ministry. I need somebody. I could use somebody. I need some help right now. And we all think, well, I want to call more. Why won't they call me more? I want to give more affection. That's a huge thing in relationships. Why am I not getting more affection? Or I wish they'd be more present. Or I wish they'd be more sympathetic. I wish they'd put their phone down when we're at dinner. Right? What do I do when I feel this way? Because we all feel this way. One place to start is to give. Give what you want. Look at it carefully. Give what you want.
Don't give what you want. Give what you want. Jesus said, forgive and you will be forgiven. Have mercy and mercy will be given. Give and it will be given to you. Identify the very thing that you want from that other person in the relationship. If it's your spouse, it's your spouse. Okay? Or that person that you're in a relationship with, whatever it is, in your family, husband, wife, dad, daughter, father, son, whatever it looks like. Give them that very thing that you're seeking, okay? And see, that very thing I wanted from her, I wasn't even giving to her. And if I had to take in that moment and see, I wanted her attention, by giving her attention, those things. I don't even check my phone at the door, but I want her to do that for me, right? And that's just a small thing. I mean, I remember early in our marriage, and it didn't take long before I came home feeling like, you owe me. I'm exhausted. Don't you know the kind of day I've had? And I never even took the time to find out the kind of day she had or to ask a couple questions in the kitchen of what was going on in her world. And it didn't take long before I realized this was just waiting to explode. Just a small thing. I didn't even check my phone at the door. Just having to use my phone. Ministry continued even when I went into the house. Coaching, right? Students still calling, checking up on what we're doing for practice tomorrow. Where are we meeting? What time we got to be at the boat? Our boat's leaving tomorrow. Just couldn't completely check out. It was hard. But I wanted her to do that for me. And that's just a small thing. But small things make a big difference. A huge difference, don't they? You want attention? Give attention. You want affection? Give affection. You want respect? Say it with me. Give respect. You want words of affirmation? Well, someone you want to be thanked, you thank someone. You want someone to affirm you? Affirm them. That isn't just a marriage concept. My friends, it works in all relationships. In friendships, it works in the workplace, with family members, employees. You know, another interesting thing I see in the teachings of Jesus. He loads you up talking about feelings. Yeah, he is really hammering on this one too. It doesn't say give when you feel like it. Because I don't know about you, but if I waited around till the feeling comes around, it doesn't always happen for me, okay? You've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve somebody else. It's not going to happen. Sometimes I have to give out just because I want to be obedient. I just got to be obedient. Because I know this thing is not what I want to do. But it's what I need to do. And it's hard. There are days where it's really hard. Some of you all are just focusing in on specifics right now in your own mind. Some of you are exhausted. You just made it here, but you're dead tired. And you're already being tested. Your patience has been tested even this morning. Maybe on the way here. Maybe at the breakfast table. Maybe in bed. Maybe in the bedroom. You've already had your test today. And maybe you passed it. Maybe it didn't go so well. You know, Jesus didn't feel like dying on the cross. But he did it. He was sent to earth to do it. He followed through. I love Philippians 2. It talks about Jesus. Philippians 2:8 says that being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And sometimes I feel I was the one who wronged, and I have to be the bigger person again. I can do this. I can drop my defense because Jesus isn't asking me to do anything that he hasn't done already. Amen? Yeah, guys. He's done it first. He set the example. But remember, this is just my starting place, right? It's just where we start, right? It's not a formula. God doesn't ever want us to reduce him to a formula, okay? So that you can't say, hey, God, you know, I brought Starbucks to everybody at the new Atwater grand opening. Where's my Starbucks? They didn't bring me anything. I left the mall. I went all the way over to the cookie company. I brought an entire tray. They need to do this week. We're keeping tabs on this. Hey, I cook dinner every night. When is somebody going to cook dinner for me? God, I'm waiting here, you know. I'm always first to apologize. They never apologize. They never apologize completely. They explain things. So you just let them know whenever they want to say this, or they come to you, you just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Whenever I start to feel that way, throwing myself that little pity party, this is my starting place. The fastest way to get out of this mess is to look around and see who I can bless with the very same thing I'm needed. I'm sorry. Who can I bless with that? I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. I'm sorry you took it that way. I apologize for that. I take this thing that I'm waiting for, and I give it away. And I want to give it out to make sure that my motives are in the right place. I set it up. Does that make sense? Y'all tracking with me? Right? You want to set up the right environment. Set it up with yourself first. Motive is everything. Am I serving to be served? Am I giving so that I will get? If so, I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. Jesus told us to give without expecting anything in return. Don't worry about it. Sometimes I really have to check myself and say, why am I really doing all this stuff? I mean, literally, why go to all this? What does this look like? Why am I doing? Why am I drawing notes on my kids' sandwich bags for lunch? Is so the teachers can see something here? Think about it, Dad. Think about it, Mom. Is it for some other motive? Is it because I want them to remember, you know, want my kids to see it and remember I love them? Hey, have a great day. Or is it so someone can see what kind of a dad or mom you are? Why am I bringing Starbucks to people at work? Is it I want everybody to love me and like me at work? Is it because I want to be generous? Is it because, man, you know what? These people are great. We're not perfect, but it's a family. I'm going to provide for my family today. Sometimes I take things too far, like all the things that I do. And I mean, I know it's important that my family has an orderly home, and I want to give them that order in the home. But all of a sudden, order kicks into control. And I start acting like a jerk, and I'm going around going, you know, I just picked up your wet towel, no big deal. Right? You can hear that in my home all the time. I just pick up your clothes and put them in the dirty clothes bin 2 feet away. Right? There's just, you can hear it in my tone. No worries, Grace. Dad loves you and wants to take care of you. Right? All I'm doing is creating stress. I'm guilty as charged. And I'm doing all this stuff that nobody asked me to do, but they don't care if their towel's on the floor. Right? I need to work on this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't teach our kids responsibility. And I'm not saying we shouldn't teach our kids to hang up towels. But if all you're doing is going around just fussing and announcing issues, it doesn't accomplish anything. If anything, it puts everybody in a really crappy mood. I don't want that in my home. I got to figure out a different way. I got to figure out how to let go of control in my voice and use the right tone. And sometimes I think I'm giving to others, but oftentimes I'm just trying to control them. I hate that. Can anyone agree with me on that? You're just trying to control them. Yeah, there's a motive there. And that's a hard one. I'm serving. I'm giving. I never say, no, I'm working really hard. I'm, you know, I just burning the candle at both ends. I want to say that. But I got to think in terms of, I don't want them to notice me in this action. I want them to just feel this for themselves. I want them to see the action. What's important here? Wow, he's really a great person. If those are the reasons that I'm giving, then I have the wrong motives. God's really into motives. There's good news and there's bad news about that. The bad news is that God is really into motives and he rewards us according to our motives. The good news is God is really into motives and he rewards us according to our motives. So when I have the right motives, God's going to reward me. One of my favorite stories, this is cool, Second Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman, right? Taking care of prophet Elijah. And he would come to her town, she would have him in her home for a meal. And one day she said to her husband, you know, this is a man of God and he comes our way so often. So let's build a room on our house. He can stay whenever he wants. Let's just take care of him. So they did just that. The Bible tells us that she went into great detail in the room. She put a table, a chair, even a lamp in that room. Our motives are pure, or they're not. Her motives clearly were pure. She wanted to not only provide for Elijah, but she turned around and she took good care of him, saw all of this through, went to all this trouble, and he turned around and said, "What can I do for you?" And her first response was, "I'm good. I'm good. I can go to the king for you. I can make a request for the commander of the army for you. You all have been so kind." He said, "No. No, I." Then he turned around, "I can make a request. How about I do this for you?" She said, "No, I love living here among my people, and I love helping you out. I love helping you out." She saw a need. She gave out of her abundance. And this story this week, as I just jotted down some notes, I noticed it was out of obedience. She didn't necessarily feel like it. The whole story, other times we see something as a need, we really get excited about, you know, we want to give to that person. Either way, as long as our motives are right, either way, which brings me to my second point, and my second word, which says this: give and it will be given to you. Write that in. It's a big it. Give and it. God is our Heavenly Father, and He sees us. He wants to reward us. He promises to reward us. But what is the it? And it will be given to you. When I give, I serve. When I love, when I forgive, what's given to me? What's given to me? And this is the answer. What you need. What you need. Give what you want, and you'll get what you need. It's this thing. God knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you need today. This is hard for us to fathom, because a lot of times we get ahead of God and we begin to take care of it ourselves. He knows you need acceptance. He knows you need encouragement. He knows that you need to let go of that offense and drop it. He knows that you need a miracle in your marriage. He already knows that. He's been doing this for a while now. So give what you want by encouraging someone. I receive encouragement. Other times when you give, God meets a deeper need. It'll go deeper. Sometimes He gives you something that maybe you gave up a long time ago. And that's what's happening in our story with this Shunammite woman. She literally was not satisfied with her answer. Over and over again, she would keep asking God for something. Prophet Elijah, he was not satisfied with her answer, and he was determined to do something for her. And he found out from another person she had never had any children. And he told the woman, "This time next year, you're going to hold a son in your arms." You know what she said? "No. No, Lord, please don't say that to me if it's not true." I would love to think that she had been praying for this for years, for a child, but just somewhere along the line, to be honest with you, and it's very clear in Scripture, she had given up. She just let it go. And having a son. But you see, God brought back to life the very desire in her because of her gift. Her reward was something that she gave up on. And sometimes it's the thing that you gave. Sometimes it's the thing that you gave up on. Sometimes God gives you something that you didn't even know you needed. Back in 1956, there were 5 missionaries that went to Ecuador, and this is a huge story. Many of you in this room have not only heard the story, but you've seen multiple movies put out on this subject. One of the most recent was called The End of the Spear. 5 martyrs transformed the Waldani people in Ecuador. They just literally flew in, landed in this jungle, began to show kindness and love, and they were wiped out. They were murdered. Big names. Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, Peter Fleming, Roger Udarian, Ed McCulley. They gave their lives so that people would hear the gospel. And this story, I kind of let go of for a while until I went to this concert. The guy's name was Stephen Curtis Chapman. I was in Lakeland, Florida, in this massive building, and I walked into this church, and I could not believe my eyes. On the stage, as this man was singing a really cool song, he had Nate Saint come out, the son of Nate Saint come out, Stephen. And he came out onto the stage and he told his story of his dad getting murdered by the Indians. He told the story of what it was like to try to reach that tribe with the good news of God and what he can do to save their life through his son. He told the story of his dad giving everything and what it was like growing up in his home. And about 5 minutes later, the actual Indian walked out on the stage that had murdered his father. And I'm witnessing this. I'd never seen anything like it. And it was in my face, and I'm sitting there going, as a son, the murderer of my father walks out in front of people? What would your response be? How would you handle it? And in front of everyone, and in front of me on the third row of this thing, he embraced this Indian that had murdered his father. Not only that, the Indian on a microphone with a translator of the son of the father that he killed said this: "We acted badly. We acted badly, badly, until they brought us God's carvings, the Bible. Then, seeing his carvings, I followed his good trail. Now we live happily in peace." And he's an elder in the church in Ecuador. And his son Steve, Nate's son Steve, is now working alongside him. How many have heard this story before? It's an amazing story. I sat back going, this was real. I mean, it sounded so biblical, but it really did happen. And I got to see the guy on stage forgive the actual murder of his father. So much so that they're close friends. And this Waldani tribesman, Makaye, ended up helping Stephen in his teen vulnerable years. Like a grandfather, he gave back, in all honesty. He gave something that he knew there may be no return on. He gave something over the top. Stephen learned to forgive because he watched the eyes of this man say, "I need to be forgiven. And I'm sorry for what's happened here." He didn't need forgiveness just to experience forgiveness. But God's love was shown to him so much. And I'm not sure if you caught this a couple weeks ago, but strength in this. Strength that you didn't know you even had comes out of this. When you take something from this place in your life, you're automatically giving it to some other place in your life. So when you take strength away from an offense, "I don't want to hold this anymore, and I'm going to drop this." And this is a big one right here. This is a big one. You know, there's small offenses, like you said something about my cooking. There's some real big ones here, you know, about how you're treating me consistently and talking about me behind my back. There's some big offenses here. When I remove that strength of being offended and I apply it to forgiveness, in other words, I'm going to forgive, it's automatic what God does for you inside. You don't wait. You don't have to wait. I'm applying strength here by taking it from here. It's automatic. And it says here, this is amazing to me, give what you'll get what you need. Give what you want and you'll get what you need. Write this in. This is our last word. Give and it will be given. Give and it will be given. God is the giver. God is the giver. The giver you know all along. You've been wanting people to see and watching you and seeing what you have going on. And I'm doing this for you. Right? No, God is the giver. I'm doing this for once you reciprocated this and you did this for me. We show this image. God is the one who gave his son. And as a result, I'm going to reciprocate the same love. He's the one that took this for me. So that I have to turn around and keep dishing it out of my own affair. I turn around and I give it up for what he's shown me, how he did it. He reciprocated first. He gave us something that we didn't deserve. And we've got to come to the realization that you're serving others. You're serving others, and you actually aren't serving people in your life. Listen to me. You're serving God himself. Amen? Wake up, crowd. You're serving God himself. It's not about serving others. It's the fact that your giver and the gift of the giver, all of it, comes from God himself. That's who you're serving. The Bible doesn't promise that if you do for them, they'll do for you.
The Bible says that God is the giver, and He is the one ultimately I'm serving, and He's the one that gives me the strength to serve. He's the one that rewards me. And when my wife and I first started out in ministry, even when we kick-started some stuff here at this church, there's a lot of work involved. You wear a lot of hats. You're helping people in different categories and learn. Here's a welcome team. Here's some setup. Here's some other folks that are, you know, they're beginning some new ministry in their home with small group. Here's a worship team. There's a lot involved. And we wore a lot of hats. In fact, we were doing more than we'd ever done before. And we built many different things. With the help of God sending us good people, we helped train people and equip them. And after a while, this started to find its way in me. And not a good place. I got tired. And when you get tired, sometimes you're recruiting, you're training, you're the guy doing all that stuff. It started to settle in, and it started to a little root of bitterness in me. I just started losing my focus. The trainings were long. We hadn't kick-started anything quite yet. And after a while, you start to feel slightly unappreciated. And that settled in. And I remember going out on a date with my wife, and this was in Florida, our favorite pizza place. And I just kind of sat in the car for a minute because I was just having one of those moments. And I literally was sitting there going, man, this is a lot of work. I mean, when is this going to actually start running itself? And like, it was up to me. All that pride. And it was hard to admit it. It was even more hard to go through it when this shift came and this switch went off. And it wasn't this big aha moment, okay? But God spoke to me with, you know, was it an audible voice? No. But one day I just decided this. I'm going to focus on what God's calling me to do. I just decided, cold turkey. I just turned around and said, I'm not going to look at myself anymore. What is God calling me to do? And I'm going to focus on that. And I'm just going to focus on what I love to do. I love to preach. I'm going to manage my home. I'm going to create a place that feels like home to my family. He's called me to be a listening ear for my wife. See, I dropped a lot of those things. He's helped me to connect my staff. I need to let them go. What's their important role in the church? I need to let them go. No matter how big or small, He wanted me to be focused on something else. And it was a source of encouragement. My life started to change. And I found that when I was at work, I did the things I felt called to do. I was passionate again. Whether it's big or small, rather than just sitting around and waiting somebody to notice me or affirm me or say something good about what was going on there, I got my eyes off myself. And I realized I was not giving to others. It was from God. And I had the privilege of giving to God, giving back to God what He was giving to me. It doesn't come from others. It doesn't go to others. It's not what others need. It's not what they need to observe. This whole thing wasn't about my prideful butt. It was about what God wanted to see happen and what He wanted to show His handiwork could do. I could be set free from the need to be noticed by others. I'm just coming clean. That's a little segment of a very long story. But after a while, you get settled into something, you know? If you don't get that pat on the back, or if you're not told this is where you're headed, this is what it looks like, or that evaluation, it's not happening. And I found that when I was at work, I could focus again. And that's the whole essence of this message this morning. And I've ripped through this material, but these verses are timeless. Let them work patiently on your heart. When I truly understand that God is the one that I'm serving, then I can go the extra mile. I can assist my friend that's always asking me for favors. I can affirm others around me because I know that it's life-giving. Because ultimately, I'm doing it for my Heavenly Father. Amen? It's a pure motive. Just close your eyes if you would. Take a second. If you want to stand, go ahead and stand up. Just let your legs stretch a little bit. Just be good. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to give you a moment just to focus for a second on your motive. God, that You would give us the power to give. You would give us the strength to give. Just take a moment. Examine your heart. The giver of all good things, Philippians tells us, is God.
My friends, if you want to drop these offenses, you want to let them go, okay? One by one. And in some cases, with the help of God, you want your relationships back where they need to be. You got to look at your motive. You have to say, God, I know my intentions are good. I really want this, but my motive, it hasn't been real. And you got to be honest. What's in it for me rules the day, my friends. The frickin' spirit of entitlement is all over this island. In Orange County, for that matter. L.A. County, where I came from, in Pinellas County. It is the way this world lives. I am entitled to this. So what we've talked about this morning, Luke 6, this goes against the grain. God, that you would open our eyes, see the needs. May we look around. What are the needs we can meet? What are the ones you can meet through us? God, would you just set us free from that need to be noticed? Like, I got to be noticed. Because we understand that you are the one that we're serving and that you are the one that we're giving to. We let go this morning of any ulterior motive and lay it in your lap. Because we love you so much and we thank you for what you have done. You can only forgive a murderer when you realize you've been forgiven. And my friends, let me ask you this in this prayer. What offense in the universe are you holding on to today? What is it after what God did for you and gave up all of it with his life? What could possibly be in the universe that you're holding on to that you cannot let go of? Check your motive. God, help us check our motive. May these verses today begin something new in our relationships. Even in our texts, even in the way that we email, may we check our motive. And we give it to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.